ॐ नमः भगवते वासुदेवाय भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमः भगवते वासुदेवाय हरे कृष्ण श्रीमद्भागवतम फोर्थ कैंटो चैप्टर 28 टेक्स्ट 30 तस्यां सज्जनायां चक्र आत्मजामशीतेक्षणां यवियस्स सप्तसूतान् सप्तद्रविदभूवृतः तस्यां सज्जनायां चक्र आत्मजामशीतेक्षणां यवियस्स सप्तसूतान् सप्तद्रवदभूवृतः तस्यां सज्जनायां चक्र आत्मजामशीतेक्षणां यवियस्स सप्तसूतान् सप्तद्रवदभूवृतः Tasyam, through her, saha, the king, janayam chakre, begot, atmajam, daughter, osita, blue or black, Ikshanam, whose eyes. Yoviyasaha, younger, very powerful. Sapta, seven. Sutan, sons. Sapta, seven. Javida, province of Javida or South India. Bhu, of the land. Vritaha, kings. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. King Malayadvaja fathered one daughter who had very black eyes. He also had seven sons who later became rulers of that tract of land known as Dravida. Thus, there were seven kings in that land. Purport. King Malayadvaja was a great devotee, and after he married the daughter of King Vidarbha, he gave her one nice daughter, whose eyes were black. Figuratively, this means that the daughter of King Malayadvaja was also bestowed with devotional service, for her eyes were always fixed on Krishna. A devotee has no vision in his life other than Krishna. The seven sons are the seven processes of devotional service: hearing, chanting, remembering, offering worship, offering prayers, rendering transcendental loving service, and serving the lotus feet of the Lord. Of the nine types of devotional service, only seven were immediately given. The balance, friendship, and surrendering everything were to be developed later. In other words, devotional service is divided into two categories, namely Vidhi Marg and Raga Marg. The process of becoming friends with the Lord and sacrificing everything for Him belongs to the category of Raga Marg, the stage of developed devotional service. For the neophyte, the important processes are those of hearing and chanting, Shravanam Kirtanam, remembering Krishna, worshipping the deity in the temple, offering prayers, and always engaging in the service of the Lord and worshipping the lotus feet of the Lord. The word yaviyasaha indicates that these processes are very powerful. After a devotee engages in the processes of Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, and is able to secure these processes, he can later become a devotee capable of rendering spontaneous devotional service, namely Sakyam and Atma Nivedan. Generally, the great acharyas who preach devotional service all over the world belong to the category of Sakyam Atma Nivedanam. A neophyte devotee cannot actually become a preacher. The neophyte is advised to execute devotional service in the seven other fields, Shravanam, Kirtanam, etc. If one can successfully execute the preliminary seven items, he can, in the future, be situated on the platform of Sakyam Atma Nivedanam. The specific mention of Dravida Desh refers to the five Dravida Deshes in South India. All are very strong in rendering the preliminary devotional processes, Shravanam, Kirtanam. Some great acharyas, like Ramanujacharya and Madhvacharya, also came from Dravida Desh and became great preachers. They were all situated on the platform of Sakyam Atma Nivedana. Hare Krishna. Om Agyanatam Randasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshuramitam Dinatasmai Sri Gurve Namaha Mukham Kuroti Vachalam Pangalandaya Te Kuncha Tripatam Hongande Sri Gurundani Tatay Saramanandamara Sri Chaitanyeshu. Translation once more. King Malayadvaja fathered one daughter who had very black eyes. He also had seven sons, who later became rulers of that tract of land known as Javida. Thus there were seven kings in that land. Welcome, Hare Kalas. Please excuse me for. You should be here. Before I begin, I have to get this off of my chest. My daughter just had a baby yesterday morning, but the baby's premature, so I'm asking all of you to please offer her prayers for the health of the baby. Gurangi. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And I, because this is about a daughter, but this daughter is very, very special in this verse, because this daughter is a great devotee in this. Is the, in one sense, the fruit of Paranjana's coming closer to Krishna. Paranjana basically wasted his time in his previous life pursuing sense gratification, but because of his pious nature, because of his inclination at the end towards Krishna, he gets another chance. And now devotional service is born again from Paranjana in his union with a great devotee, with Malayadvaja. So first comes the foundation of devotion, the beginning of devotion comes in the form of the daughter and then is followed by these seven processes. So we know the process of bhakti yoga begins from shraddha. So in one sense, the daughter represents the awakening of shraddha, the awakening of faith in the path of devotion to the Supreme Lord. And then comes one by one the different stages of devotional service. So what's described here is, we all may remember, very famous verse from Prahlad Maharaj, who describes these nine processes. Shravanam Kirtanam Vishno, Smaranam Padasevanam, Arshanam Vandanam Dasyam Sakyam Atmanivedanam, Iti Pum Charpita Vishno Bhaktischen Navalakshana Kriyeta Bhagavat Yadha Tanmanye Ditam Uttamam. In the purport to this verse where these processes appear in Srimad Bhagavatam, Srila Prabhupada draws our attention to the term adha, Bhagavad Gita adha. Adha meaning directly. He compares the processes of devotional activity to that of the karma yogi who performs some work and then offers the results of his work in service to Krishna. But these activities are direct service. These are directly service, beginning with Shravanam. Now, Shravanam is translated very often by Srila Prabhupada, and he mentions in this purport here from Bhaktisiddhanta, to giving oral reception. So I was thinking about this. How do we serve through Shravanam? These are services. We're serving Krishna. We're serving Krishna directly through hearing. How is this that Krishna is being served through hearing? And I thought that this term reception gives us a good understanding. Krishna is present. Krishna is actually fully present in his name, in his pastimes. So when we hear Krishna's holy name, when we hear, we are receiving the Lord. We all live in houses or some places. Someone comes to our door. If we leave them outside, it's not a very nice service. But if we greet our guest, we invite them inside. We offer a seat, we offer some water, we offer some words, some loving words. Then we are receiving, we're giving reception to our guest. So in the same way, when we are performing Shravanam, we are receiving the Lord. And the Lord is pleased. He is served. He is very nicely served by the quality of our reception. In the beginning, we may not receive very attentively. Just like a guest comes to your door and you say, "Oh, come on in." And then you turn your back and you go to do something else. So you've received your guest, but not very nicely. Guest is thinking, "Well, okay, at least I'm in the house." But, you know, what about a place to sit? What about... So you're not really serving your guests so nicely if you don't give them attention. So the first aspect of serving through hearing is to serve, to hear with attention. To give attention to that which is entering in, to he who is entering in through the ears. So, there are other ways that Krishna is served by hearing. If we look at our own lives and how we enjoy in this world, don't we all enjoy being heard about? If we get some little fame or someone starts talking about us and people are hearing, people spend, there is a, in America, there is a group of young girls, not so young anymore, who have no real qualification. They have no talents. They're not good singers or dancers or actors or anything. But they had enough money to make themselves famous by getting themselves on television. And they're everywhere. I won't mention their names and pollute our atmosphere. But they simply wanted fame, to be known anywhere. Everyone talking. What did they do? People enjoy this. They want to be talked about. People like this, they want to be talked about no matter whether it's good or bad. If they're being talked about, they feel that's good. And they'll work their way into so many situations just to be talked about. So this mundane quality is present in its perfect nature in Krishna. He likes to be heard about. He enjoys people hearing about his pastimes. He enjoys his fame. These opulences. We know that Krishna has these six opulences in full. He's beautiful. The most beautiful. He has the most wealth. He owns everything. And he's the most famous. He enjoys his opulences. He has these opulences for his enjoyment. So he enjoys his fame amongst those particularly who love him. He's not like the mundane person who enjoys fame even if it's infamy. For that, he doesn't enjoy it when people blaspheme. They talk about Krishna or God in very disparaging ways. This is not pleasing to Krishna. But Krishna is very pleased when those who love him, who hear about him with love. And what happens when you start to hear about Krishna? You want to talk about Krishna. So the natural flow comes like that. You hear and you want to repeat. You want to tell others what you've heard. So kirtanam. And Krishna is being served again. In now two ways. He's coming in through oral reception, coming out, and coming in again. And in this way, shravanam, kirtanam, shravanam, kirtanam. Back and forth, in and out, Krishna is coming into our consciousness and going out into others' consciousness and coming back. And in this way, our consciousness of Krishna becomes more and more. Then, smaranam, we begin to remember. And as it gradually increases into padasevanam, the remembrance begins to start focusing. Now, in our neophyte stage, we begin hearing, but we're easily distracted. Isn't it? I mean, speaking for myself. So easily distracted. The reception is not so nice that I'm giving to the Supreme Lord who comes in to my house of my mind and heart. And I then turn my back and I go thinking about something else. But gradually, as we begin to practice hearing in different ways, hearing takes many different forms. Just reading today how this is Shivaram Maharaj has written a very nice book called Sudha Bhakti Chintamani, where he goes into the science of devotional service in great detail. And he analyzes five kinds of hearing. It was found that to be very interesting. Beginning with incidental hearing. I'll see if I can remember it, because I just read it. Incidental meaning... And here we're talking about hearing about Krishna's pastimes, not just hearing it, but hearing Krishna's lila, his pastimes, his name, his form. So incidentally, as we say, we read Srimad Bhagavatam, and like we're reading here, King Malayadvaja, one daughter. I mean, in one sense, where's Krishna? But as we go on, we begin to, you know, some... The example he gives is Bhishma, who is talking about dharma on the bed of arrows. He's talking all types of subjects, but at certain points he begins to talk about Krishna. So this is a sort of incidental hearing about Krishna. And then it goes further. It's incidental. Then it ends up with specific hearing, which is the highest stage of hearing. This stage of hearing is for the advanced devotees who hear Krishna's Ashtakaliya Lila and they're simply meditating on that. For us who are at a lower stage, we cannot focus so intently on hearing that we're qualified to hear in that way. But we gradually go through these different stages of hearing also. So hearing itself has stages, depending on the faith and the adhikar, the quality of our devotion. Just like the Lord entering the house. In the beginning, our reception is meager. But as we advance in devotion, then our reception becomes more and more elevated. And our ability to give Krishna a beautiful place in our consciousness, as we hear, focused, attentive, no other thought. That is the stage at which we can hear and receive Krishna in the most perfect sense. So, this process continues. We go from Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam. Naturally, we remember, we begin to remember Krishna at other times when we're not hearing. Specifically, there's no active hearing, but Krishna comes into our minds. Naturally, we remember Krishna. This is a further progress of our awakening of devotion. And when we, that remembrance begins to settle in to the lotus feet of the Lord, Padasevana, this is described here, that this, in this purport, this is long purport to this verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, where these nine processes are described in detail. So Prabhupada talks about Shravanam, then Kirtanam, and Smaranam. And he describes five kinds, I'll just repeat this, five kinds of Smaranam. So this is quite interesting. The first is conducting research into the worship of a particular form of the Lord. So this is a form of Smaranam, to remember the Lord by looking in, looking, finding, okay, I've been hearing the name and fame and qualities, I've been chanting, I've been repeating these, chanting the holy name, chanting Hare Krishna mantra. Now, I want to know a little more about Krishna. Let me look into his lifting of Govardhan Hill, or some pastime, or some aspect of devotional service. So, the worship, conducting research into the worship of a particular form of the Lord. Then, next is concentrating the mind on one subject, and withdrawing the mind's activities of thinking, feeling, and willing from all other subjects. So for us, this means, this is mixing into our hearing. Our, this is in the previous, earlier in this purport, Srila Prabhupada describes that all of these processes, sometimes it is found that one, when one performs one of the processes, other processes are mixed with it. That is not improper for a devotee. So, in general, we'll find that as we perform devotional service, we'll be performing all of these initial processes, but we'll also describe another way of for Sakyam and Atmanivedanam for us. We'll get to that in a minute. But we're doing these things together. So in our Shravanam, there is Smaranam. And that Smaranam takes the form of concentration. And as that concentration goes deeper, it becomes constant, as Prabhupada describes, concentrating one's mind continuously on the form of the Lord. This is called Dhruvanusmriti, or perfect meditation. And then the perfection of Smaranam comes, which is the next stage, awakening, a likening for concentration on a particular form. So this is where our surupa, our siddha surupa, our natural, our relationship with Krishna begins to awaken, and we have a complete, intense longing to remember Krishna in a particular form and way, and this is called samadhi. So these five different processes of Smaranam. And then we come to Padasevanam. So when one obtains the perfection of remembering, I'll read it from the beginning. According to one's taste and strength, hearing, chanting, and remembrance may be followed by Padasevanam. One obtains the perfection of remembering when one constantly thinks of the lotus feet of the Lord. Being intensely attached to thinking of the Lord's lotus feet is called Padasevanam. So, and also, so lest we lose hope, how could that is such a high stage to be intensely, constantly thinking of the lotus feet of Krishna. That's a very, very advanced stage. So can we hope to do any Padasevanam? So Prabhupada says, yes, we can also do Padasevanam in another way, bathing in the Ganges. We have a great opportunity here. And serving a pure Vaishnav are also known as Tadiya Upasanam. This is also Padasevanam. The word Tadiya means in relationship with the Lord. Service to the Vaishnav, Tulsi, Ganges and Jamuna are included in Padasevanam. All these processes of Padasevanam help one advance in spiritual life very quickly. So we have these four initial internal processes. We've been speaking so far about processes which require nothing external. We're hearing, we're speaking, we're remembering, we're thinking, remembering the lotus feet of the Lord. Now we begin to come into those parts of service which we do with our bodies externally, beginning with archanam. Archanam, worshipping the deity. What's significant here is that we worship, Prabhupada states here, there are many types of worship, but we can only worship in this, for us, and the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's no recommendation of Pantarakshiki worship, because in this Kali Yuga, even without deity worship, everything can be perfectly performed simply through hearing, chanting, remembering, and worship of the lotus feet of the Lord. Now, so one may think, well, why? Why should we do worship? Prabhupada describes here. One might ask, this is in relationship to being initiated, because initiation is designed, mantra diksha is there for us to enable us to worship the Lord. We cannot worship the Lord without mantra. Right, Chananivas? Can't do it. You can kind of, in the Vedic times, because women were not given mantras in the certain Vedic times. There's some different histories that in the Satya Yuga, then everyone had everything. There were rishis and rishikas, lady, they had mantras, they did everything. But somehow in the Dwapara Yuga, particularly, at least at the time of Manasamhita and so on, ladies were not given mantras. But they could follow, they could aid in the worship in different ways. Now in this, our Gaudiya Sampradaya, things have changed. Ladies are getting mantras, and they're worshipping. So this is just a comment. Anyway, mantras. Mantras are needed for worshipping the Lord. But here it says, Prabhupada says, deity worship should be continued along with hearing and chanting. But by chanting the holy name of the Lord, one can reach the platform of love of Godhead. One might ask then, what is the necessity of being initiated? Isn't this a question that many of you may have encountered or asked yourself? Why be initiated? If you can reach perfection by chanting and hearing, then what is the need for initiation? Prabhupada answers. The answer is that even though the chanting of the holy name is sufficient to enable one to progress in spiritual life to the standard of love of Godhead, it is sufficient. Never doubt this. You only need the chanting of the holy name. It is sufficient. But one is nonetheless susceptible to contamination because of possessing a material body. Consequently, special stress is given to the archanavidhi. Archanavidhi engages our bodies. Without archanavidhi, without worshipping the Lord, what do we do with our hands? What do we do with our all that energy that's in this body? Generally speaking, we'll do some nonsense. We'll do something that's contamination, susceptible to contamination. We'll do something for sense gratification. We'll do something to gratify the senses of his body. So in order to engage the body and to engage the senses, which need gratification, we worship Krishna in his archa by decorating him very nicely, so that way we engage our eyes in seeing the Lord. We offer him incense and our nose gets gratified. We massage his body and bathe him. Our touch is satisfied. We, of course, we hear as we're worshiping. And finally, last but obviously not least, we take prasad. We offer him food. How can we take prasad with no deity to offer to? Of course, we can offer in our minds and so on, but this is, you know, the great thing is to take, prepare, make the plate, bring to the Lord, put him there, let him eat, and then take it back and enjoy. Body gets engaged in the service of Krishna. Right? And then it goes on, dasyam, we become, all right, let's see what we can do to serve the Lord. And then we come to this, before dasyam is vandanam. Of course, vandanam is included. Prabhupada says, although prayers are part of deity worship, they may be considered separately like the other items. So, how do we do this? How do we do vandanam? We've done some shravanam, kirtanam. In some ways, maybe we're not meditating always on the lotus feet of the Lord, but we can serve the Vaishnavas. We serve the Vaishnavas, and we're doing some deity worship. And then we offer prayers. And we're always offering prayers in this way, by offering obeisances and saying different prayers. And we should, Prabhupada gives us some instruction here to avoid offenses while we offer prayers. He describes the offenses, to offer obeisances on one hand. This is an interesting one. I hope all of you are aware of this. Sometimes it, just the other day, I don't remember who it was, and this is not just the other day, some time ago. I think it was his Vyas Puja offering. But this devotee was describing, you remember we had some pastime of Prabhupada Katha in one devotee's house, and this devotee was relating, maybe the only time that he really had a connection with Prabhupada, intimate connection. And I think he was going for initiation. And he approached Srila Prabhupada. And, you know, we wear our bead bags, right? And he looked at Prabhupada, and then he took his bead bag, and he kind of did this, so it went over onto his back, right? And then he went full dandavats, with his hands out. And then he looked up, and he saw Prabhupada looking at him, very pleased with his offering obeisances in the right way, you know, not just clutching his bead bag in one hand and offering obeisances with the other hand or something like that. He was observing. So one hand, to offer obeisances. Now this I don't understand, actually. Maybe you can, because we do this all the time, to offer obeisances with one's body covered. Anyway, maybe there's some... Yeah. Yeah, we're supposed to do that. We're not supposed to wear shirts. Actually, if we're really strict... Anyway, that's why we have to keep praying, because some offenses are there. It says to offer obeisances with one of the offenses to be avoided in this purport is to offer obeisances with one's body covered. And we generally wear shirts, and of course we also wear other clothing. I understand this to mean one's upper body, not go naked. But therefore, you'll see that the pujaris especially, they don't wear shirts. But even then, they do wear jagya pavitra, which is, anyhow. So it's a little mysterious. But we have some, maybe you can give the final conclusion here. Do we have some concession?
I heard Prabhupada say, I was in his room here, and I think it was the time, he's written it in the Bhagavatam somewhere else, so probably at that time, and he was talking about it, and he said that the devotees should pay their obeisances without any shirt on. And then he said, but it's so cold.
Especially
in the Western countries, he said. And Shruti Kirti Prabhupada said that most temples have carpets, Srila Prabhupada, in the West. He said, oh yes, then they can do. But in India anyway, he said, in India they can do.
So I guess there's some concession for heat, for this, for that. But I'll leave that for you to digest. Next is to show one's back to the deity. This is, I think we all are aware of this. Certainly when we're paying obeisances, we don't do it with our back to the deity. And to offer obeisances on the left side of the deity. That means we pay our obeisances showing our left side. So in other words, we are keeping, anyway, somehow Krishna should be to our left, where it means we are to his left. I'm not quite, can you explain that? To offer obeisances on the left side of the deity?
Yeah, the left side is showing.
Our left side is showing. This is, it's an offense to offer obeisances on the left side of the deity. So it's, so that means that we don't stand to the left. Anyhow, can you explain this? You have a microphone right there. Jananivas, pick up the mic and explain to us. What does it mean? I think it's on. Yeah, it's on. So how is it an offense to offer obeisances on the left side of the deity? What is the left side of the deity, first of all? Okay. Radha Madhava. Left side is Radharani. So Hari Vilas,
with your right arm. Yeah, facing the deities, that's their left side. Yeah.
That's how we should understand it.
Yeah, so we offer with our left arm.
So we left, okay. So does that make sense?
That's what he said before.
That's what I said.
You turned it around saying this sounds like an offense. What's the explanation?
Yes, yeah, because it's so it's our left side.
Yeah. And the right side means, that's how you respect demigods, Prabhupada said. The Shakti Tattva, you would pay with your right side towards the Shakti.
And Vaishnavas also, isn't it?
Guru can be, and if they consider everyone your guru, then I can also be straight on.
So little technicalities here. Then the final one is to offer obeisances very near the deity is considered to be an offense. So just a little elucidation. Finally, we come to Dasyam. With your legs crossed. Yes, okay. One should not offer obeisances with your legs like this. Straight up. So, Dasyam, all right, if one simply continues to think that he is an eternal servant of Krishna, even without performing any other process of devotional service, he can attain full success. So, now we've come, again, progressing the meditation of ourselves as servants. Now, although in this purport, and it's certainly true that the full sense of Sakyam can only awaken when one has progressed and become, as Srila Prabhupada said, secure. This is, let's see, what does it say? Into two categories, let's see. Anyway, it says, when these processes become secure, yes, and is able to secure these processes. So in other words, they become steady. They become not just something that you start and stop and so on. They're steady. You're steady in your Shravanam, Kirtanam. All these become steady, nishta. We get to the place of nishta. And then comes ruchi. And when ruchi begins to awaken, then sakyam can actually be practiced. This is the beginning of raga marg. But sakyam can also be practiced by us. And this is how Prabhupada describes it. He says that if a devotee, this is in another place, not here. If a devotee, when a devotee thinks that the Lord is my friend, in the sense that he is the friend of all. How is that goes? Bhaktaram jagyatapasam sarvaloka maheshwaram suridam sarvabhutam sarvabhutanam. When we come to that, that's another form of sakyam, to be aware and conscious that the Lord is my eternal friend. The Lord's not my enemy. How many times when things happen in our lives, we think, what do you got against me, God? People, they rail against, especially in the Old Testament in the Hebrew scripture. There are many cases where, because somehow Jehovah, his pastimes with his devotees are quite intense sometimes, very intense. He likes to test his devotees' faith. And we find because these devotees are, you know, in their various stages of devotional service, they often react. There's a few cases in which the devotees, even Jesus on the cross, cried out, oh God, why have you forsaken me? He cried out. So in this way, it is natural for us when the Lord brings some test, some calamity, something comes in our lives to begin to feel, Lord, why? You're supposed to be my friend. So it's a symptom of our advancement in devotional service is to be convinced that everything that happens, whenever things, this is the Lord is my friend. Whatever comes, it is coming from his friendship, his love. He never hates us. He never has anything but the best love for us. So being aware of that, this is one way that we can also practice this sakyam. And in Atma Nivedanam, it's described as we offer ourselves in devotional service, every step, giving all of our power and our energy, we're also practicing to some extent Atmanivedanam, although we still reserve the highest stage of Atmanivedanam that's described here. Is the word Atmanivedanam refers to the stage at which one who has no motive, anyabhilashita-sunyam. Anyabhilashita-sunyam. So we may not, in our hearts, we may not have that state of freedom from motivation, but we can practice devotional service without motivation. There's a difference between the practice of Uttama Bhakti and being Uttama Adhikari. We all have the opportunity to practice Uttama Bhakti, pure devotional service, by simply these nine processes. Giving ourselves fully without motivation. If we can simply approach devotional service without anyabhilashita-sunyam, jnana, karma, jnana, pritam, without any motivation for karma, for the results for ourselves, without the motivation of some intellectual achievement, but purely for the pleasure of Krishna, then we have pure devotional service. So these are a few comments that I was able to get from basically the Prabhupada's purport on this the verse of Bhagavatam which is referred to here. Shravanam Kirtanam Vishno Smaranam Padasevanam Archanam Vandanam Dasyam Sakyam Atmanivedanam. Hare Krishna. So I'll end here. Hare Krishna. Thank you. And I guess we have a few minutes. We're supposed to end at 9. Is that the time? Or what's... Because it always goes different times, so I don't know. So we can spend a few minutes. Hare Krishna. With other comments. But for Prabhuji, Hari Vilas, would you like to add anything? Since... Correct all my mistakes.
I can't add anything. Everything you said was just right. But I think very nicely put, because the life of a devotee is hearing. And we don't see with our eyes in spiritual life. We see with our ears. And when someone speaks like you just did, based on Prabhupada's words, and Prabhupada, of course, is speaking according to his guru and the Vaishnava Acharyas, and that type of hearing is very important. In fact, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Shruti Vipatipana Te Tvaya Eka Agrena Chetasa. So he says that, have you, he says, Shruti Vipatipana Te Srinu Me Paramam Pacha Istosi Me Pritam Iti Tato Vakshyami Te Hitam. So he's asking Arjuna that, have you heard Srinume Paramam Vacha, the Srinume, have you heard the supreme instruction? And are you free now of any material desire, free of trying to attain any material desire? Is your heart purified? And I'm speaking this instruction to you for your ultimate benefit. So when we realize that Bhagavatam class, Bhagavad Gita class, this is for our ultimate benefit. And if we hear seriously, it can change our heart. It can transform our heart from desiring things for our own personal pleasure to desiring to use everything only for Krishna's pleasure. At that point, we become liberated from all anxieties in life. And we can go forward in Krishna consciousness without any problems at all. And then Krishna says again, Kashit etaj chutam partha taya eka agena chetasa. So he says, kaschit agyana samoham pranataste dananjaya. He said, oh Arjuna, winner of all wealth, have you now heard this message and have all material desires from your heart gone away and all ignorance and illusion and been destroyed? And if you haven't, then I'm willing to speak again. The whole Bhagavad Gita for you.
Hare Krishna, thank you. Prabhuji?
One question. We always told that in life, in Vedic scripture, a son is always more superior than a daughter. But here, Krishna is giving Puranjana a daughter who is a symbol of devotion. Why not a son? Because in every scripture, we always talk about a son, superior.
Well, Bhakti Devi happens to have a female form. So I think that is significant, that when Bhakti is coming into the life of Malayadvaja and Puranjan, that she is coming in her female form. There's no other explanation here, but we do find that Bhakti Devi is Bhakti Devi. And what are we? We may also think of ourselves as male, that when we are in male forms, but we know that all of us are prakriti. We're all female, actually, by nature, in relationship to Krishna. So since this daughter is representing the awakening of devotional service, figuratively, this means that the daughter of King Mayavaja was also bestowed with devotional service. A devotee has no vision in his life other than Krishna. This is because of her eyes being blackish. Krishna was her vision. So this is devotional service coming into their lives. So it's natural. Now, when it's said, on the other hand, why do the Vedas extol the virtues of having a son? Purely for material purposes. Why is a son valuable? Because a son can give you shraddha, can offer your pinda. The woman can. Why is pinda valuable? So you can eat in Pitriloka. Bus. No other. The only value of a son is material enjoyment in the heavenly planets. So yes, if you're, that's, therefore sons are extolled in the Vedas for that purpose. But for devotional service, for advancing in Krishna consciousness, for us grihasthas, son or daughter, if they can be engaged in devotional service, we can help them to advance in devotional service, go back to Krishna. That is a great, that is our service to Krishna. Yes.
I'm sorry. Actually, in that text in purport, it mentions the seven sons represent the seven types of devotional service, Shravanam, Kirtanam, excluding the second, the eighth and ninth.
Yes.
So, actually, it did mention that.
Yes. So those are, so both are there. You've got the female and the sons are coming too. The sons, particularly because these sons, they have power. The other aspect of this verse is that these yaviyashaha, the word is used yaviyashaha. So, The symbology of sons coming is also represents that they're powerful. The aspect of power, saviyasha. The words Yavishaha indicates that these processes are very powerful. So this is one way we might look at it. This is just my own, you know, thoughts about this. I have not heard this from anywhere. But my own thought is that you could also understand this, that the processes are represented by the suns because the suns represent the power, because that word is used. Bhakti.
I was wondering if you could comment. Saying that there's seven, we're saying seven processes, but usually it's nine. I've never heard it said that only there's seven suns representing the seven processes. So there's that Sakyam and Abhinivedanta, and Prabhupada said something like, we can't
preach unless we're actually not preachers unless we have those seven. And I thought it was interesting how he kind of equated Sakyam with preaching and Atmanivedanam. Do you think you could comment on that? Because I'm a little like, I've never heard that before, that the last two would be separate, and also that about that preaching, about somebody who's actually not even a preacher.
Yeah, the reference here is generally the great acharyas who preach devotional service all over the world belong to the category of Sakyam Atmanivedanam. A neophyte devotee cannot actually become a preacher. So the term preacher here should be, in my suggestion, is that we should see the term preacher in terms of the previous sentence, the great acharyas. So the neophyte devotee has to execute, it says the neophyte is advised to execute devotional service in the seven other fields, and then if one can successfully execute the preliminary seven items, he can in the future be situated on the platform of Sakyam Atmanivedanam. So for us, who are, obviously we are neophytes, or we have been neophytes, but we're not supposed to remain neophytes. We're supposed to advance. We're supposed to go forward. We're supposed to become qualified to preach. Certainly as truly a neophyte, just in the beginning of devotional service, without that sense of, at least in the way that we've described, a Sakyam Atmanivedanam, not in the highest sense of Sakyam Atmanivedanam, but in a general sense, then how can one go out to preach? Probably you'll find that people who, you know, in the neophyte stage, devotees, they don't like to go out to preach because it's scary, right? You're going out and you have to talk to people, strangers, you've got to approach people. This is, a little scary. What are you going to do? So if you don't have that sense that, no, Krishna is my friend, I'm serving Krishna, you have some sense of being Krishna's servant, and taking that little risk. So that's another way to look at this, that, you know, by to preach, we need to have at least some sense of this of our relationship with Krishna in this way, and to be effective as a preacher, because it's another thing. You can go out to preach, but where is your effect? If you're not empowered by the Lord, you won't have, of course, somebody may hear the holy name and they get some benefit and so on. But to really affect people, Krishna has to be working through you, which means that you're closer to Him. So those are some thoughts. But Hari Vilas, you had something to add? It's not working, it seems. Or...
He gave everything up.
Yeah.
For Krishna. And he depended completely
on Krishna's goodwill rather than on any personal type of quality. Now, Prabhupada Maharaj in 7th canto, 10th chapter, 7th and 8th verse says that the sickness that everyone has in the material world is called kaman hrit rogam, having lust in one's heart. And even if one has one material desire, it adulterates everything we do. The way we speak, the way we think, the way we conceptualize, the way we see the world. Everything we do is contaminated by even one desire, material desire. So in the case of Ramanujacharya, he was almost murdered. His own devotees were willing to suffer in his place to save his life. Prabhupada was almost murdered by a crazy hippie on the Lower East Side. He had to beg to get a ticket. He had two heart attacks coming to the United States. So he was completely destitute. He had nothing else but Krishna. In fact, one time I asked him, I said, what does it mean to be humble? And he said to me that when you're absolutely sure that there's nothing that you have will save you, not your money, your education, or your gun, or anything, at that point you actually become humble. You completely depend on Krishna. So if you read the poem he wrote when he was looking at the United States from Jeladutta in Boston Harbor, he expresses in that poem, the last couple of verses, his friendly relationship with Krishna. He refers to him, we had a very sweet time together.
Yes.
You know. So you can only attain that position by giving everything up and dedicating yourself completely to preaching and depending completely on Krishna. It's not something you can do mechanically.
Yeah. Thank you. Oh, Gidanagari.
Can I make a comment?
Sure.
I was just going to say that it's not that we can't preach,
but our preaching is how much we turn people on to Prabhupada. That's our preaching. In other words, we can preach, say, here, read this person's book. You know, that's our preaching. It's not that we go out and we say, oh, I'm going to preach on my own. No, we preach by turning people on to Prabhupada. That's how we preach.
We can do that. Certainly we can do that.
He's the Acharya and we're these servants in his mission.
Hare Krishna. Just, we're final. Anyone who's, you're free to leave at any time. Please don't think you have to. You may have something to do way over. Yeah.
You have explained that when we listen, then we speak about, and at the same time we also listen.
Yes.
So these two processes are going simultaneously. So I wanted to ask that sometime I observe that some devotees, they are listening Bhagavatam and at the same time chanting. Is it possible?
It is possible. It happens. I mean, there is, you know, the mind does have the capacity to multitask. And to some extent, yes, we can be chanting and hearing simultaneously. It won't be generally, I would expect that it's not going to be the most attentive on either side. But I'm not going to judge somebody who feels the need to do so. It's not you know, the holy name manifesting in any way is always good. So even if you're, you know, doing something and you're focused on what you're doing, right? You're making a meal for Krishna, or you're sewing, or you're doing something, and of course you have to, you know, you're but you're Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Krishna. It's not never wrong, let me put it that way, it's never wrong for the holy name to be present with you. Now, at the same time, we have to avoid offenses to the holy name. So, to be in a place where we're supposed to be inattentive. What does inattentiveness mean? It means that, okay, the Lord is there, I'm supposed to be paying attention to the Lord, and yet I'm doing something else. Whereas, so when we're doing japa, when we're there with Krishna in chanting, and we're meant to be, you know, Krishna is engaging us in this relationship of chanting and hearing and so on, and we're not paying attention, that's offensive. But when we're engaged in service, we're doing something, we're driving, and we're simply spontaneously chanting. My understanding, and this, my seniors can correct me here, is that this is okay. This is not offensive. It's when we're, in other words, we should always have the holy name on our lips, constantly. Otherwise, what is the meaning of sada, you know, kirtaniya, sada hari? If we're always chanting, then one could say, well, how can I always chant? I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to... is it offensive? But if we are in that state of mind, chanada pisu ni chanada taror agasa kishnana, if we're in this humble state, simply serving, and the holy name is manifest, there's nothing wrong in that. But if we are trying to chant our rounds and finish our prescribed rounds while we're doing something else, that is not so good. Does that answer your question?
16 rounds on the beans and a million rounds off.
Yeah, you chant your 16 rounds, you know, at least those 16 rounds should be concentrated meditation on Krishna. Because we're performing all of these. This, we want, in japa, we're doing shravanam, we're doing kirtanam, and we're doing smaranam, and we're hopefully doing padasevanam also. Does that, do you want to elaborate, Chanali Vas?
These second 16 rounds, if you mean the holy name, you're just concentrating with Krishna in the form of the holy name, that's all that's existing, and it's okay. So the definition of japa, given in Rig Veda, it says the mind should be absorbed in the mantra, and the mantra should be absorbed in the mind, then you get the proper result of your japa. So that's what we're advised to do in the beginning. It's a progression, nama, rupa, guna, lila. So we shouldn't jump over. And some people say you should think of the past times of the Lord while you're chanting japa. But actually in the beginning, we shouldn't... If we're doing that, then it becomes dhyanam or meditation. It's not japa anymore. So the japa, the 16 rounds, actually we get specifically for our own self-realization. And the idea is that we understand, we convince ourselves that the Krishna and his name is non-different, and we're approaching the holy name in a mood of service and not expecting anything back from the holy name. This is namaseva. And then we just absorb ourselves in chanting. We don't... The mind is not anywhere else except attentive to the sound vibration.
Yes, Prabhupada, I think I've heard that Prabhupada was asked this, should I think about this picture or that image or so on? And Prabhupada said, just hear some image of the Lord may appear in you. Don't say, oh, I can't think of it, I can't even push out. If the image of the Lord comes in your mind, you don't say, no, I can't see you, Lord. I'm hearing you. But you don't make an extra endeavor, a separate sort of, you know, process. But naturally, the pastime, naturally, remembrance may take place. Some natural remembrance may occur. But yes, japa. Hare Krishna. Thank you, Hare Krishna. Jai Prabhupada.
Yes, thank you. Thank you. Krishna.